to the Humanity Church Podcast, a place where meaningful conversations around living by faith, being known by love, and becoming a voice of hope are shared with the world every week. We hope that you enjoy this podcast and will join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, online, or at the historic Fox Theater in beautiful downtown Pomona. We also host humanity groups that meet all throughout the city and online to continue the conversation and support you in your ongoing spiritual journey. Find one near you by visiting humanitychurch.com. If you would like to financially support this podcast or the ongoing work at Humanity Church, you can text any donation amount to 84321 and give directly from your phone. Now, here's this week's podcast.
I want to jump into a long passage that is the epitome of Palm Sunday today, what we remember the Sunday before Easter. In Luke 19, starting in verse 28, it says this, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem," him meaning Jesus. "When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat yet. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You say this, the Lord has need of it.'" I always think this is like the funniest moment, because could you imagine us doing this with anything? Like, could you imagine us going to someone, "Oh, can I have the keys to your Tesla?" "Why?" "The Lord needs it." "Okay," right? But that's what they do. And it says, "So those who were sent went away and found it just as they had told them, and they were untying the colt. Its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and he rode along. They spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and on glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silenced, the very stones would cry out.'" Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the very things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Do you ever feel like life can't seem to make up its mind? Like, one second you're on top of the world and the next second everything is falling apart. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I've experienced this over and over and over again. Even just 3 weeks ago, Marla and I went in to do our taxes, right? And both of us are self-employed, and so we usually save up a lot of money to send a lot of taxes. And we go in, and we're ready to plop down a big wad of cash, and somehow they do their magic, and we are going to get money back. Which I'm like, this is awesome. Thank you, government, right? And actually, thank you, me. I earned it. So, I'm like all excited. We go home. I'm like, this is great. And it's raining outside, right? So we get home and we're laying down in bed that night. I look up and I say, "Is that brown spot on our bedroom bigger than normal?" And Marla's like, "I think it is. I'm gonna take a picture of it." So she does. And our neighbor the next day comes over and goes up on the roof and is like, "Yeah, you're gonna need to fix the roof because it's leaking," right? And he's like, "How much is this going to cost?" And it's basically what we're getting back, right? Instantly, it was 1 second, this is awesome. The next second, what on earth is happening? Even this morning, we're coming here. I'm all excited for Palm Sunday. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling my outfit. I'm feeling good. I'm feeling like, yeah, let's go. And I get here, and the lights aren't working, and the live stream is... Shout out for our live stream, because they are watching on an iPhone right now. The computers are down. I'm running home trying to find cables to plug into computer. I mean, it was like, this is Palm Sunday, right? And it feels like this in life. 1 second, life is high, and the next second, life is low. And 1 second, you're like, this is my life. And the next second, you're like, this is my life, right? And this is where we find ourselves. I know I have this nice idea that life's just gonna be smooth sailing with some occasional turbulence in it, but that's not the way it is. And in fact, even when the occasional turbulence hits, I'm always surprised. I'm shocked. Like, whoa, something awful has happened, or something has interrupted the beautiful plan for my life that I was just sailing towards. And this is one of the things that I actually love about Jesus. You know, when when you have images of God in the world around us, most of the images that people have of God and of gods are pretty irrelevant. I mean, it's either like an old man in the sky sitting there with a long white beard and that, or there's like a monk on a hillside who has been in meditation for the last 200 years undisturbed, or it's some purple being that has six arms, or there's an animal, or even like in our modern context, when we talk about divinity, it's words like energy, right? Or the universe. And I don't know how to be in a relationship with energy, right? I don't know how to have a conversation with the universe. And they seem aloof. But what I love about Jesus is that the image of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the character of Jesus, even historically, is not a distant God. That we celebrate the idea that God actually became man and that he walked among us and he talked among us and he worked and he experienced the fullness of what it means to be alive. I don't watch much sports, but I do like watching like the playoffs or the national championships or the finals or the Super Bowl. And here's what I love about watching those moments, because what I love is watching these extremely talented players on the field who have trained their whole life and are in pinnacle physical shape playing this game. And you have men in their mid-40s who are obese eating potato chips, screaming at the television, telling them how to do their job better. You know? They're like, why did they do that, right? Why did they play that? You should have passed the ball. Can you even see what you're doing, right? As if they got on the field and did it better, right? And sometimes I think that this is the image that we have with God, that he is just at a distance, shouting out plays to us, going, why wouldn't you do that? You should have done that better. But he actually doesn't know how to play the game that we are playing. But this is what I love about Jesus, is that he didn't just became human. He came and he stepped into the game and he experienced all of it. He experienced the heartbreak and he experienced the joy and he experienced the exhilaration of relationship and he experienced suffering and pain and death and he experienced the miracle and the heartbreak. All of it mixed in the human condition. He was not directing us from a cloud or trying to stay distant or disconnected from the human experience. He wanted all of this, and he came here to emphasize to us, I've been there and I've done that and I get it. I understand. I understand what you're going through. I've experienced the heartache and the beauty of life. And Palm Sunday is one of those moments. It's one of those whiplash moments for Jesus. See, because just moments before he enters into Jerusalem on this stolen donkey, he has this moment with a man named Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? And he was in this tree, and he was a tax collector, and Jesus asked him to come down, and he has this miraculous moment with him where he transforms his heart of greed to generosity, and he gives back all that he's taken plus some, and people are literally crowding the streets to worship him. They're laying down their clothes, and they're laying down palm branches and saying, Hosanna, we're holy, set apart as God. I mean, they're literally crowding him in the streets in this moment. And then he's headed to his death. Talk about a whiplash moment, right? Talk about a moment that starts with triumph, knowing that you're about to head into one of the most darkest moments in human history. And this is one of the powerful things about Easter week, is that we can certainly look at it through a universal lens. Like, hey, this is for everyone. It's a powerful conversation about all of humanity, of God making himself available to us. But we can also look at it through the lens of a personal, very intimate space. We can look at these events and say, they're for everyone. And we can simultaneously say, these have a direct connection to how I live my life and how I relate to the people around me. See, what I love about this moment that we read in the book of Luke is that Jesus is willing to enter into any season of life and be fully present with whatever's in front of him. Have you ever found yourself being forced into a season of life that you didn't want to go into? You know, someone gets a diagnosis, and you think, I don't want to do this. You lose the job, and you think, I was not putting this on my bingo card this week. Your kid does something screwy, a friend betrays you, you find yourself struggling through life. And it feels like seasons are forced on us. And then when we feel as if seasons are forced on us, we resist them. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be present. We don't want to address them. Have you ever been in a season where you just thought, I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to know about it. I don't even want to look at it. I don't want to examine it. And so we resist it. And then we're not present. We're not present with the circumstances. We're not present with other people. All we are present to is the despair around the circumstances. We're present to the heartbreak and the sadness and the struggle and the suffering that comes with the circumstances. Now, I'm also not talking about making them all good, because putting on rose-colored glasses and saying, "Isn't this wonderful?" is an equal way of avoiding the circumstance. How many of you times have been with people who are struggling and suffering, and they're like, "Praise God, it's gonna turn out. All things to work together for good. Jesus, take the wheel." That's annoying, isn't it? I'm actually disturbed when people go there. Because I'm like, oh, you are in equal amounts of avoidance as the person who's like, "I don't want to look at it, I don't want to touch it, I don't want to see it, I don't want to go there." But what I love is that Jesus enters into this city with people worshiping him and cheering him on and saying, "I am all for you," knowing that he was going to be going to his death, and he was fully present in the moment no matter what came his way. Joy and suffering, he enters in knowing that death is going to come. And knowing that many of these people who right now are laying down their clothes and putting down palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," are gonna be betraying him in just a few days. But he hung in the tension of it because he was committed to something far more bigger than his own comfort. He was committed to something far more bigger than his need to show up as a savior. See, because when love becomes your guiding force, it calls you to be present with whatever circumstances are in front of you, regardless of what's taking place. Love calls you present. And that's what I love about Jesus, because in this moment, Jesus could easily have run away and said, "Yeah, hey guys, I know Jerusalem was on the schedule for this week, but I think they're gonna murder me. So let's head over here back to Galilee and let's do another barbecue over there. That would be easier," right? He could have avoided it altogether. He could have certainly entered in, but been bitter the whole time, right? No donkey, just walking in like, "Yeah, we'll see you on Friday," right? "We'll see what you put your cloak down now. We'll see what's happened," right? He could have entered in incredibly bitter and frustrated and resentful for what's taking place. He could have certainly lived in fear of the moment and not had a giant parade going into the city with the Pharisees there who were eventually gonna crucify him. He could have just snuck in a back gate and said, "Let's go to the hotel and let's not make sure that we don't cause a scene or anything there." He could have completely shut down and just said, "I'm not talking, I don't wanna deal with this, just let me go to my grave and I will be done with all of this." But he chose to boldly enter into these circumstances, into this situation with what is, and he even celebrated in this moment that was going to lead to his worst, because entering into his death was the pathway for us to experience his love. That it was out of death that love was born, and it called him to be present even in the suffering. Yeah. See, this is the great paradox of relationship, that it is the greatest context for love and intimacy, and it answers every longing that your soul has been crying out for, to be known and to know others. It's the only context to have that take place. But the paradox is that it is also the greatest context for suffering. It is the greatest context for heartbreak. It is the greatest context for despair and letdown and betrayal. See, because when you choose intimacy, when you choose to get close to someone, your capacity for suffering expands at the level that you're willing to get close to them. I can tell you, no one on this planet can hurt me more than my wife, Marla, and vice versa. The closer you get to another human being, the more access they have to the depths of your heart that will hurt you at levels that you have never experienced before. But the same also goes not just when you get close, but when you decide to expand your circle. When you decide to allow more people into your circle, you also get to expand your capacity for suffering. See, every time our community grows, every time someone enters in, I think, "All right, Nathan, let's stretch your capacity for love and let's stretch your capacity for suffering." Because let me just tell you, everyone wants to be influential and everyone wants to have the circle and everyone wants to have the people, but they don't want the suffering that comes along with it. And it's not even something that people do. Sometimes it's just, hey, someone dies or someone has the job that they're lost or someone goes through it and you get to be in it with them. Heck, we even do this with animals, don't we? I mean, just a few months ago, we had to put our dog down, Selah, of 14 years. And we have her sister still with us, Storm. She's hanging on. And every day I'm like, don't break my heart, right? But but I remember when, I remember I was always confused why when people put their dog down or their dog died, why they didn't just get a replacement dog right away. And I got home, I remember getting home and seeing Selah's empty bed right there and thinking to myself, I'm never getting a dog ever again. Not gonna do that, not ever gonna experience this, not ever gonna go through this again. And of course, now we're already looking for dogs, but that is what I experienced in the moment. But here's the thing, when Jesus enters into our lives, when we invite him into that space, which he is longing to step into deeper levels of intimacy and connection with you, he hangs with us in the suffering that we cause him. See, because here's the thing, God longs to step into relationship with you knowing that you are broken, and that I'm broken, and that there is darkness that lives within us. And he steps in knowing that our actions and our attitudes and our behaviors and our thought life are going to have a painful effect on him. But this is the power of love, is that he enters into the relationship with us fully knowing that. It's not a shock to him. He goes in knowing what he signed up for. And this is why love is larger than a goal that you have to accomplish something. This is why the scriptures say that love remains. It never fails. It always perseveres. It is much more than a feelings because they come and go. It is a commitment to a vision. And when Jesus looks at us, he says, I want to step into the suffering with you because my vision to be in love with you and to expand your capacity for love and to experience the life that I have available to you is greater than my need to protect myself from suffering. And this is the invitation that he has to us. See, when divine love is the motivating force behind your life, there is a supernatural ability to stay present with whatever circumstances are in front of you. Rather than attempting to avoid or to get resentful or to be afraid or to shut down, there's a recognition that in the end, it will be made good. That in the end, the light wins. That in the end, hope prevails over everything else if we're willing to stick in it. See, the problem is that we bail before hope has a moment to triumph. And so we assume that that's just how life is. We didn't stick around long enough to actually experience the ending that God was longing to bring into us. See, the powerful thing is that Jesus both enters into relationship with us and he endures the suffering for the sake of love. He's like, all right, I'm signing up for relationship. I'm gonna endure the suffering. But then he invites us to live the same way with other people. Fun, right? He's like, look, I am totally up for entering into your life, to being in relationship with you, and I will hang in there with the suffering, but this is what I'm gonna ask of you. I'm gonna ask you to do the same with all the other people in your life. I'm gonna ask you to be with others the way that I have been with you. See, being loved gives us strength. Being loved strengthens us at our core, but then loving others, it gives us courage. It allows us to step into a space of supernatural courage that most of us will never experience in our lifetime because so many of us are unwilling to step into the context needed to have that happen. And by him loving us, it gives us strength to go out and be courageous with every single person that we come in contact with. And then that courage allows us to go be love for the world around us, to be present with our circumstances and our relationships and our situation, to hang in there until he comes through. And if he hasn't come through, we just keep hanging in, knowing that he eventually will show up because Easter is coming. And that's the beautiful message of Palm Sunday. Who needs you to persevere with them? Who in your life has God placed there saying, hey, if you are willing to hang in with them, you will be the greatest demonstration of the love of God that they will ever, ever experience. And the beautiful thing is that this process is cyclical. See, God enters into our lives and he declares, I love you, regardless of the suffering that you're going to bring me. And then as we are filled with that love, we get to go pour that out into others doing the same, saying, I will hang in there even when it gets difficult. Have you ever watched people in a new relationship? And maybe you've experienced this, like a new dating relationship, and there's that tension that always comes in the relationship trying to figure out who's gonna say, I love you first. And it's awkward, right? Because you don't wanna say it too early because then you're the weirdo, like on the second date, I love you, right? And you don't wanna say it too late because then it's a bit like, what are we doing here, right? And then you don't wanna say it first and then have them not say it back, right? Then that's super awkward. And so there's this tension that comes with saying, I love you. But here's the thing, it just takes one person. It takes one person to take the risk. Someone has to do it, right? And it's better to go first than to go second, I promise you. And so someone has to be the one that finally says, I love you. And it's a risk. And it's amazing because oftentimes when someone says, I love you in the relationship, it creates space for the other person to go, oh good, I love you too. I was waiting for that moment. That was a little awkward, wasn't it? See, and humanity is waiting right now for someone to say, I love you. Your neighbor next door, your coworker in the cubicle next to you, that family member that you may not talk with that often, or the friend that you know is struggling, but you don't know how to be with them. The world around us is waiting for someone to say, I love you first. And not just to say, I love you, but to say, I love you in a way that I will hang in this in your suffering. I will stay in it when things get rough. I will be in it when things start to fall apart. It's the only way to break through into something new. And Jesus, by the way, is the only possibility for that. That's just what I see in the scriptures. He's the only one who has created space, who has actually come for us. There's no one else. And so when Jesus says, look, I have loved you with an everlasting love, he is saying, I am going to fill you, and he has come and he has suffered on our behalf. He went first. He says, I love you first, and he gives us all of this. And then he invites us to do that exact same thing with the world around us, except now we have access to his love. See, this isn't just, how can I be a good person? How can I be more kind? How can I love people more fully? This is us just saying, I'm gonna allow the flow of love that is already coming to me from the Father through Jesus to flow out of me to the world around us. This is not you needing to muster anything up or perform for anyone. This is simply allowing yourself to experience the fullness of divine love that is available to you through the cross and saying, I choose to pass this on to every single person I come in contact with. And so you can take off the pressure to need to do it right or to need to perform it in a certain way. Your job is just to show up and be a willing vessel for him to move through. See, here's the thing. Jesus enters into the city on a donkey with praise, but he leaves on a cross with a curse. And he's done that with us. He enters into our life with a moment of praise, and then he takes on himself all of our brokenness and all of the curse that is inside of us and all of the darkness that lives within us, and he removes that, and he invites us to be with others in the same way and introduce them to the God who has transformed our lives so profoundly. So how do we get to that place? I don't know about you, but that seems like a big task still. How do we get to that place where we can hang in there in love, even when it's a struggle, even when there's suffering, even when there's heartbreak? I think that there are five words that Jesus does in this passage that increase our capacity for suffering. And they're these five words: Jesus wept over the city. Jesus wept over the city. See, he enters into the city and he knows what's coming and he sees all the brokenness and he sees all of the destruction and he sees all of the poor choices that people are making and he sees all of the future that's coming. And what does he choose to do? He chooses to weep over the city. A few weeks ago in our humanity group, during what we call our ministry time, where we share our needs with one another and we just listen for God to move and to speak and to do the unthinkable in those moments. Our group was just sharing really deep needs. And have you ever been one of those moments where people are sharing deep needs and starts to feel overwhelming, you know? And these weren't like, you know, oh, I failed my diet this week. This was like big needs, right? Not that failing your diet isn't a big need, but there were big needs in the room. And as they came at me, I found myself not being present with the need. I found myself being present with, how do I fix this? Ever been there? And now my mind is not, how do I get to be with this person? My mind is, how do I fix this? What's the solution that they need? Who do I need to connect them to? Can I get coffee with them? What book do I need to recommend? God, what do you need to do? And my mind started spinning, and how do I fix all of the things? And in the middle of it, I realized that I could not fix anything. Ever come to that conclusion in life? That's annoying, isn't it? And it was in that moment where I recognized I can't fix anything. And that was my confession to the group, is that I am struggling to fix all of this. It was in that moment where I was able to mourn over the suffering of my brothers and sisters that were with me. It was in that moment where I was able to give up my need to fix it, which, by the way, fixing is a way to disconnect from the circumstance. When I gave that up, I was able to be present with them. And see, what I love about Jesus is that he looks out at the city and he sees the mess that humanity's in. And he sees all of the brokenness and he sees all of the heartache, and his response was compassion. Not anger, not rage, not disappointment, anything. He wept and he mourned over the loss. He looked out and he mourned over the loss of potential. He wept and he mourned over the loss of a future, the loss of hope in that moment, the loss of a people. See, I love that Jesus's default response, his knee-jerk response, was compassion on the suffering of humanity. He mourned. And in that mourning, he created space for God to move. He created a space in the mourning to connect and to hold space for hope and to believe that there was hope and beauty and light coming in the midst of this. And he does this for us. He enters into our lives and he sees all of the brokenness. He sees all of the heartache. He sees all of the despair. And he responds with compassion. See, some of you need to hear this today. God is not angry with you. And he never has been. And he never will be. There's not even a space for him to enter into anger with you in the same way that other people in your life have done and cut bait and run. Jesus isn't even like bitter with you. He's not like resentful that he entered into relationship with you. He's not resentful that he went to the cross. There's none of that. But he does mourn. He does mourn over us. He mourns over the same areas that he mourned over with the city. And this is so profound that the creator of the universe would choose to mourn over me and over you and the choices that we've made and the decisions that we've engaged in and the attitudes that we've taken on. And he chooses to hang in there until hope comes. See, compassion, actually releases our need to protect, to lash out, to make it better, to fix it, or to disconnect from suffering. It calls us to be present. Rather than moving to protect ourselves from the suffering, it actually moves us towards intimacy. It moves us towards connection. It moves us towards love. See, compassion comes side by side with empathy and longing and this willingness to touch our own pain to serve someone else. Because let's be honest, when we are avoiding the suffering of other people, we're also avoiding our own suffering. I don't want to touch the places in my own life where I have been hurt and I have been betrayed and I feel like I am out of control. But every heartbreak you've ever been through can either take you out of the game or it can be used as a redemptive resource to engage every single person around you. Your greatest wounding, when Jesus touches it and you allow him to touch it, can be actually be the greatest gift to share with the world around you. Because when you are in touch with your own suffering, you are willing to touch the suffering of others. And so often that gift gets killed with our own sense of resentment or shame or just feeling like, I don't even want to go there. It all depends on your willingness to choose compassion. When everything inside of you wants to hide in fear, when everything inside of you wants to get resentful, that we are those who choose compassion. See, when we weep with others in compassion, there isn't a lot of room for bitterness. There isn't a lot of room for resentment. And when we share our suffering, there is a space for all of that to become the gift, for all of it to become the blessing to someone else. And Jesus explains what he's seeing in this passage. He sees the destruction that's coming on humanity as a result of their own choices. And this is where the suffering has come from. He says, you did not recognize the time of God's coming from you. See, almost all of our suffering comes from our unwillingness to see that God is with us in the midst of it. See, Jesus is saying all of this suffering is because you could not recognize the time of God's coming. And so oftentimes what happens is in whiplash moments like this, where life throws you a curveball, when things get crazy, when life disappoints you, when someone betrays you, when you get the diagnosis, when you lose the job, when things happen, we ask ourselves this big question, where is God in all of this? Where are you, God? How on earth could you allow this to happen? How on earth could you allow this circumstance to come my way? I thought we were good. I thought you were the God who cared for me and you were the God of compassion and you allow this to happen. But see, so oftentimes what we do is we put God on a shelf and then we go on and live our lives. And then when life hits, we find ourselves going, where are you, God? Where did you go? You were supposed to be there for me. And see, it wasn't actually God that left. It was us that left. And then we wonder in those moments, where are you? But here's the beautiful thing, is that no matter how far we move from God, or no matter how far we leave him, or no matter how far we stray, he says, I will be with you. I will come back and I will show up. And here's the beautiful thing, is that on Palm Sunday, we celebrate that God has come for us, that Jesus is willing to enter into the suffering with us. But the fact is that God is always in the active process of coming for you. He is in the active process of reaching for you. He is in the active process of trying to step into every circumstance and every situation and every moment and every relationship and to transform them to bring beauty and goodness and hope and love and light into every single space. See, it's not God missing us in the moments, it's us missing him. And then we blame God at times. But even that, God's like, I have compassion, I get it. This is the powerful thing that Jesus says is, look, even the rocks will cry out if we miss it. But the God of the universe has orchestrated the world around us that if we choose to miss him, even the rocks will start crying out. He is the God of the universe that has come for us, that the universe continues to declare God's glory and goodness for us, even in the midst of unthinkable circumstances. See, I'd rather be in the storm crying out, your love will win, your love wins in the end. Your hope will overcome. Light will transform this darkness. I can't see it right now. I don't see a possibility. There's no way for me to fix it. It is completely out of my control. It is way above my pay grade. I don't even know where to go from this, but I'm gonna hang in there because I am connected to a God who has hung in there with me and has triumphed over death. And if he can triumph over death, he can triumph over anything. And this is the beautiful thing, to boldly enter into the suffering of life with ourselves and with others, to declare that life is coming and that life has come and that it is available to us even in the midst of what looks like death, even in the midst of what looks like the most unthinkable circumstances, to allow compassion to be my compass that guides us towards people as our anchor, to hold on to this reality because Easter is coming. So today we remember Palm Sunday, and we remember that you have a God who loves you enough to hang in the suffering with you. The question is, will you hang in there too? Will you stay with yourself and with others long enough to show yourself and the world that he will come through? Let's pray. This morning, if you're here and you have not yet connected to Jesus, maybe you're here and you're like, man, I get these whiplash moments. I get these moments that feels like life has hit me. Maybe you're in one. Maybe you've just come out of one. Maybe you feel one coming on. Jesus longs for you to know him, the God who has come for you, so that you could experience a hope beyond what you could ever ask or imagine. And if you've not yet connected with him in relationship, or maybe you did that a long time ago, and again, like you put him on a shelf and walked away and you're going, where are you, God? This is a moment to reconnect with him. So if that's you this morning and you're like, man, I wanna connect to a relationship with the God of the universe, with Jesus who has come for me, with eyes closed, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, I wanna connect to Jesus today. Yeah, who else? So many people in the room, so beautiful, awesome. If you're online, you can just type Jesus in the chat there. You can put your hand down, and I just want you to pray this very simple prayer. I just want you to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. We hope that it was a meaningful experience and look forward to having you listen in next week for another conversation from the heart and soul of Humanity Church. You can find more information about our community at www.humanitychurch.com. Thank you for joining.